Well, listen, last week we began a new series. We entitled it One Another. And we began looking specifically at the words of Paul to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, and then to the church at Ephesus, where he reminds them that while we belong to the Lord, how many are thankful we belong to the Lord, right? I mean, that's key. But he also reminds them that we also belong to one another. We belong to each other as well. I mentioned last week that one of the marks of an individual's maturity is a growing understanding of and appreciation for their own bodies. One of the things that our young people, as they continue to grow and mature, one of the ways we know that they're growing and maturing is there's a growing understanding of and appreciation for their own body. And in the same way, for the Christian who is growing in the Word, the Christian who is growing in their walk with Christ, there ought to be a growing understanding and appreciation for the body of Christ, a growing appreciation for the church of Jesus Christ, and specifically the local church to where God has called you to, and namely Integrity Christian Fellowship. And so as you're continuing to grow, as we're continuing to grow with one another, there ought to be an ongoing understanding and appreciation for the local church. And so as we read through the New Testament and we examine the ways in which the church is to interact with each other, we see a common phrase that is used over 40 times in the New Testament, and it is this phrase, one another. And so we're looking at some ways in which the church is called to be there for one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, and so on and so forth. And so last week I said that, you know, before covering all the specific challenges to one another, we began last week by putting things into the proper context, because we can't talk about loving one another and building up one another and all the one another's unless we understand fully that we are members of one another. To the degree that we fully understand what God has put together when he puts together a local church is the degree that we will be able to follow through and carry out all of the other one another's. Very interesting, much like a marriage. The beauty and challenge of marriage is you've got two individuals who live their lives, and they have a whole different background, and then they come together in that sacred moment of marriage, and the two become one flesh. You are no longer have your own identity, but now your identity is with the one that you are committed to for the rest of your life. You don't talk about now it's not just me and my, it's now us and we. And when it's not, what happens? We got problems in marriage, right? And so what ends up happening is that when the selfishness kicks in, and so we need to be reminded, and, you know, just a little side note for our marriage issues, you know, we need to remember that the marriage is not a third party. It is not the husband, the wife, and the marriage. You are the marriage, right? And so to the degree that we understand that we are the marriage, or we are the body of Christ, we are one another, we are members of one another, to the degree that we really get a hold of that is what will set in motion our ability to truly love one another, to truly edify one another, to truly pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. But you can't have that until you fully understand the dynamics of what happens when the church, when the Lord puts together a local body of believers and calls them members of one another. We saw it in Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He told the church at Rome, we being many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. He told the Corinthian church, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We, being many, are one body, and we're members of one another. And so in these letters to each of the churches, Paul brings out the same three important truths that we began looking at last week, and we're going to continue looking at this week. In each one of those passages of Scripture, in each one of those epistles and charges to the church, Paul reiterates three important truths that we began on last week. And the first one was unity, that it must exist within the church. The second one is diversity, and the third one is maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity must exist within the local body. Now, just by way of quick review, I mentioned last week that the church at Corinth was experiencing tremendous fallout, tremendous division amongst the ranks, mainly because of the way that they were abusing the spiritual gifts that each one possessed. And so what was happening is the way that they were exercising their spiritual gifts was creating tremendous divisions within the church. It was becoming an elitist club. If you didn't have certain gifts, you were viewed as less of a Christian. Or what was happening is they were speaking out of turn in church, and there was all kinds of chaos going on, and there was tremendous disunity. And so Paul addresses this church, and the way in which he addresses them is by pointing out that there existed within them a unity that they must focus on. He sought to remedy the problem by highlighting four bonds of unity that they shared that was far more important than the exercising of their distinct gifts. And the reality of it is, and as we'll see, the chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that we've always called the gift chapters are much more than just the gift chapters. He highlights four bonds of unity. The first one, he said that they confessed the same Lord. The unity that they shared was in the fact that they had the same Lord Jesus Christ, that the ground at the cross was level. There was no elitism in the church. Secondly, he said that they depended upon the same God. What was happening was there was a sense that some people were more spiritual than others because of the different gifts that they possessed, and it was creating a tremendous problem. And what was happening was people were being defined not by who they were in Christ, but they were being defined by the gifts that they had. And what was happening is they were depending on the gifts that they had. And what Paul was reminding them of is that they need to depend fully on the Lord. Thirdly, they ministered to the same body. He was saying, hey, listen, we're all on the same team here. We're all striving for the same goal. Let's not get so caught up in the gifts, is what he's saying, but let's remember that we're ministering for the same people, the same body. And then fourthly, they were baptized by the same Spirit into the same body of Christ. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how that it is not a second work of grace, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we are immersed into the body of Christ. We are unified and bound as one. We are members of one body. And that process that initiates us into the church of Jesus Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul does by addressing the topic of unity among the believers is he defines what the real problem that they have was. You see, at first glance, we think the problem that they were experiencing was the gifts, but that wasn't the real problem. That was the fruit of their problem. Their real problem was their lack of understanding of and appreciation for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they didn't have an appreciation and a respect and an understanding for one another, they would usurp each other's authority. They didn't care how anybody reacted to their gifts. They just did what they wanted to do. And so they lacked a unified understanding of the body of Christ. And times haven't changed one bit, right? If we look at churches all across America, churches are splitting all over the place because there is a more of a commitment to what I want to see than to see my brothers and sisters in Christ and to embrace the unity that we do share and not the pet peeves that we hold dear. God created the church in such a way that we are dependent upon one another for our overall health and success. And the way we attain that health, the way that we flourish as individuals, as well as a local body, is when each one who has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that last week, that the Holy Spirit gifts whom he wills, but everyone has differing gifts. And when each one of the when each one of us bring our gifts to the table and bring it into the corporate body of Christ, the church is edified, the church is built up, and we are able to do more and grow more and be what God's called us to be. And so all the gifts are important. All of them have a place. Everyone needs to bring them to the table. Well, unless it's a man-made gift. There's a lot of man-made gifts out there, and those we don't need, right? Let's take like this guy right here.
Do I play hard? Yeah. Do I win? Usually. My name is Charlie Parker, and my spiritual gift is dodgeball. When you ask Michael Jordan how he got to where he is right now, he'd say he practiced.
Hey, Charlie, somebody called for you.
He might say some other things, but the main thing would be practice. And that's what I do. I practice. I practice at home. I practice at work. I practice at school. I practice when people aren't looking and when people are looking.
Hey, Charlie, I have an apple for you. Here, catch.
And that's what makes me unique. The key to being a good dodgeball player is to be agile, like a spider monkey. Ironically, that's our team name. One of my moves is called the Wing Duck and the Conspiracy Theory. God gave some people the gift of compassion, some people the gift of love. He gave me the gift of dodgeball, and I'm gonna use that unto him. Dodgeball. Do outstanding deeds, go everywhere, be all. Dodgeball.
Hey, listen, Charlie, man. Lots of paper here. Got a stapler?
The worst place to get hit is not the head, but the heart. Some people and girls don't understand the meaning of competition. I'm not sorry.
Yeah, there's some gifts we just don't need in the church today, right? But the reality of it is those gifts that we see as the scripture lays out that reside within the body of Christ, to the degree that we bring those to the table, the degree that we will exercise those gifts is the degree that we will flourish and grow and be the church that God called us to be. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine for a moment that God gave us a project. And the project that he gave us, imagine like, you know, just humor me for a moment. Imagine like, you know, an angel kind of came to us and said, all right, Integrity Christian Fellowship, here's what God wants you to do. And he gave us a puzzle. And each one of the pieces of the puzzle were represented by the distinct gifts, abilities, talents of the people within the church. And each person had their piece of the puzzle that represented their gift. And we came together one day, we decided to put this puzzle together. Well, what would happen if a couple of the people decided not to show up that day? What would happen if a couple of people decided that day that their piece just wasn't important? What would happen that day if a couple of people just decided somebody else will take care of it? What would be conspicuously absent would be the completion of that project. You see, the reality of it is, every member has a piece. Every member is a part. Every person has been entrusted with a gift. And we need to bring those gifts to the table, because when we don't, we are incomplete. And that's not the kind of thing that a pastor says to try and motivate people to make them feel important. You are important. And the things that God has entrusted into your care are what makes us us. What happens, you know, what ends up happening sometimes is when we don't do that, then somebody else has to try and fill the gap. And that's kind of like taking that, you ever take that piece of the puzzle and you know it doesn't belong there, but you really want to make it fit, right? My kids do that. They kind of like pound it in there and tear a little piece off. Whatever they got to do to make it kind of work on in there, right? What happens is it's broken. It doesn't take on the original plan of the designer. You hearing that? And see, to the degree that we'll do that, to the degree that we'll all bring our pieces to the table, is the degree that we will take on the design that God has for us. We are members of one another. We are interconnected with one another, and we dependent upon one another for our spiritual growth and as a church and as individuals. And so Paul lays a foundation for the unity that exists amongst the believers, which sets in motion or sets the stage for the next area that is critically important for the church, and that is diversity. the kind of diversity that exists within the body of Christ. You know, I know that word may scare a lot of people. What I'm not saying when I talk about diversity is about key areas of theology, areas of that makes us orthodox. We've covered this in the past. We're not talking about those areas that makes us believers in God's children. That's the areas of diversity as laid out in the scripture, the diversity of gifts that are laid out. Paul lays a foundation for the unity, and then he sets the stage for all the diversity that exists within the body. Let's take a look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We covered that. Like this, if the foot should say, because I, you ever kind of stop there and think, it's kind of, you know, like, imagine that? The foot should say. Don't tell me Paul wasn't a comedian. I mean, like, think about, you know, if the foot should say, I mean, if the foot's saying something, we got a bigger problem than just, you know, the unity of the church. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, imagine how ugly that would be, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole, like, that's the only issue, right? Where would the hearing be? I got a bigger issue than that. Where, if the whole body were an eye, where would the eye, would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just, I love this, as who pleased? As God pleased. Just as he pleased. And if they were all, one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet there is one body. And the eye therefore cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, he's saying, hey, nobody's expendable here. Nobody doesn't have, there's not anybody who doesn't have something to bring to the table. Nobody is unnecessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a beautiful illustration of how the body is to view one another. It talks about, he's making a clear case of the importance that we have of depending upon one another, how the overall health of the body is dependent upon each one of the members functioning and doing what they're called to do. What do you call that when your body is doing, like when each one of your body parts, when each one of your organs are doing what they're supposed to be doing? Health, right? Gary, isn't that what we strive for? We look to get a healthy body. It means every muscle, ligament, tendon, organ, everything's working the way it's supposed to be. And when that happens, we have health. That's the goal. Well, that's the same goal we have for the church. I mentioned last week, the goal is not a big church. The goal is a healthy church. The way we have a healthy church is when each one of the members bring their parts together, so each one brings their differing gifts to the body. And we are one. And we're functioning as a team. We're functioning as one. The diversity of members, the diversity of gifts, fulfills the will of God in the body. The diversity of the members and the diversity of the gifts, it fulfills the will of God. Why? Because God is the one who gives the gifts to the church to edify the body. And when we're operating in those gifts, when we're operating and bringing those things to one another so that the church might be edified, God is glorified. And God's will is fulfilled. Look at verse 27. Now you, Integrity Christian Fellowship, you are the body of Christ, and yet you are members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Here comes the rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions that Paul continues here. He says, Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Can I just kind of expose, let me tell you something. This idea of the gift of healing today that we see on these network TVs, that is not what the scripture teaches. Nobody has the gift of healing. In other words, nobody has the ability, nobody ever had, other than Christ, nobody ever had the ability to heal at will. That would be the gift of healing. Notice the word, the terminology here. This is plural, the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. What is he saying here? The healing is the gift. Nobody possessed the gift of healing. Nobody had the ability to heal at will. Otherwise, Paul would have told Timothy not to drink wine. He just would have healed him. And Peter wouldn't have left his mother-in-law sick. Maybe he would have, I don't know. But the gift is the healing. And look, being consistent with the text of the rhetorical questions, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Does everybody have those gifts of healings? No. I don't know why. Why does God heal some and not others? I don't know. That's according to God's sovereignty, and he can do what he wants to do. Do all speak with tongues? No. Oh yeah, but if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you do? No. That's not true. We can't say, we can't pull out our pet peeves and make it theology for everybody else. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, Paul says. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is he referring to? Show, earnestly desire the best gifts. What is he referring to? Just as a side note, that's not up there. What are the best gifts that he's referring to? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. That's important, right? Pursue love and desire, crave, look after, long for is really where it's going. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Why is he saying here to desire spiritual gifts, but most of all, that you might prophesy? Because the most important thing is the edification of the body. Now, what is prophecy today? What is New Testament prophecy today? Do we have prophets today like we had Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel? No. New Testament prophecy today is taking the already revealed word of God, not adding to it, not taking away from it, but speaking the word of God at an appropriate time, in an appropriate way, in an appropriate season in a person's life. That is New Testament prophecy. How many times has somebody come up to you and you're going through something, right? And they share a scripture with you that you've heard 100 times, but that day it hit you between the eyes and it spoke life to you and encouragement to you and it built you up and it edified you. What just happened? New Testament prophecy. No new revelation. The book is closed. There's no need for revelation. It's already, everything that's going to be revealed has been revealed. New Testament prophecy is speaking the already revealed word of God into a present situation. It's a right now word for God for a right now situation. That's what prophecy is. And he says we ought to earnestly desire specifically that. Why? Because the goal is to edify the body. And then he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. There's another way even more important than that. Romans 12 and verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. Very good. Hey, Paul's saying, hey, listen, I've already pointed out there's a whole bunch of different gifts. Here's the key. Use them. Put them to practice. If prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, use it in ministering. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, then exhort. He who gives, give liberally. He who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, show it with cheerfulness. What he's saying here is, whatever your gift is, use it. Don't let it lie dormant within you because the body needs it for its health. Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave everybody, no. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Notice, small a. I don't want to rock your world today, but there's not apostles today like there was back in the in the New Testament. There are people who are operating in the offices. They're apostling. They're doing the officing. They're moving in the gifting of apostling. What is that? That's church planting. That's building up. That's overseeing churches and overseeing pastors and kind of like what maybe like a lot of denominations would call bishops or overseers or presbyters or you know, it's kind of like the pastor's pastor. You know, but big A, the guys who kind of like, you know, like wrote this thing and walked with Jesus, I don't care if they said they did it in a vision or not, they're not an apostle. Why did God give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? And actually that "and" doesn't belong there. And you look at the original Greek, it's actually pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God give them so they can have a business card and a big worldwide ministry and drive around a jet? No. God gave them to be, ready? Servants. That's all it is. A servant doesn't become greater than his master. And who's our ultimate master? Yeah, and how did he lead? He washed feet, didn't he? Yeah, so the reality of it is, it's not this elitism, celebrityism that is in the church today is not godly. It is not godly. We're not looking to get there. That's why we have so many leaders in the ministry here, because this isn't a one-man show. That's another whole issue. God gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the role of the leadership? It's to help you define what that gift is and then help you to move and operate in that gift. That's the role. That's why God gave the church leaders. That's why God gave the church the leadership. So what's the goal? The goal is the edifying of the body. And what's the means? The means is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are bestowed on the body, that as each one brings them to the table, we grow and we become healthy. It's a great place for us to springboard into the next point. We said we had unity. Paul clearly makes an argument for the diversity that's within the church today. He's already established the importance of unity, and then he talks about the absolute need for diversity. There's a critical need for diversity in the body of Christ today. Listen, unity without diversity creates uniformity. Unity without diversity creates uniformity. What ends up happening? You see, what ends up happening is we all start looking the same. We all start acting the same. If we are not allowed to be diverse, if our gifts are being hindered, if your gifts are not being encouraged to being used in the body, and the goal is just unity, unity without the diversity brings uniformity. And the church begins to start looking like the one guy who's leading the show. And that's not the way that God designed the body. God designed the body. Yes, there's leadership. Yes, there's God. There's got to be the person who casts the vision for the church. But it needs to incorporate all the members of the body. And if we don't have diversity within the church, then we're going to have uniformity. And we've all seen it. They start looking the same. They start acting the same. They start talking the same. They start dressing the same. They have all the same pet peeves. They have all the same gripes. They have all this. They all listen to the same teachers. It's like this total, it's uniformity. And that's not, here's the problem. Somebody walks in the door and it doesn't fit that structure that you have set up, they'll never feel at home. And so God has designed it in such a way, the way God has designed it so that doesn't happen, is he gives gifts to everybody. And as each one brings their gifts to the table, every need that anybody, regardless of their background, regardless of their addiction, regardless of their hurt, regardless of what they're going through, everything that anybody ever needs can be met within this local body of Christ here in Yaphank, because God has equipped the body to do that. But let's not be the one who doesn't bring our gift to the table. Unity without diversity creates uniformity. The reason so many churches weaken is that they strive too much for unity, and because there wasn't a sufficient amount of diversity, they ended up with uniformity. And that uniformity limits their ability to reach outside anybody other than themselves. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, many ministries began as a protest against orthodoxy. Many ministries that began as a protest against orthodoxy became dead themselves, because in their desire to remain pure and doctrinally sound, they stifled creativity and new ideas. Not new ideas about theology, not creative ideas about theology, creativity about how to meet the needs of people, creativity about reaching, working, and ministering outside the box. And we have a lot of denominationalism today that started as an incredible movement, that started with a tremendous revival, and they didn't allow the diversity to come in. And then what ended up happening was uniformity, and with uniformity became deadness. Diversity is as critically important within the body of Christ as it is within our physical bodies. Now, having said that, here comes the amazing feat. Here comes the greatest challenge that the church faces. Listen, if diversity, which is necessary in order for the church to accomplish what God wants it to, if diversity is not kept under control, if diversity is not kept within balance, if it's not kept under control, it will then destroy unity, and it will lead to anarchy or lawlessness. Unity without diversity gets uniformity. But if we just have diversity, could you imagine if we all came to the church with our diverse gifts and there was no structure and there was no order and there were no parameters and there was no sets of control, what would end up happening would be absolute chaos. It would end up destroying unity, and it would promote anarchy, which is absolute lawlessness, which is exactly what Paul was addressing to the church in Corinth. What they had was unity. He pointed out the unity that had already existed. He pointed out, yes, there's diversity. The problem is you stop there. The problem is you've allowed your diversity to be the very thing that has caused upheaval in the church. So how do we do that? How do we have unity and allow diversity without bringing it to the point where it gets chaotic? It's the only way that can be produced is our third point. What's critically needed from there is maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Maturity balances out unity and diversity. Maturity balances out unity and maturity. The tension in the body between individuals, members, and the total organism, the church, is that the church represents, the only way that tension can be resolved is maturity. Gifts that are exercised with maturity will always result in the edifying of the church. Gifts that are not exercised in maturity, gifts that are exercised by someone who has a greater agenda than the local church, will always bring division, will always bring discord. And what ends up happening is what too many churches have done has said, you know what, that line is too bleak, and so we just get rid of it and they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we're not going to do that. So what we need to do is we need to build on the unity, we need to develop the diversity, and then we need to bathe it in the maturity. What's more important than the demonstration of my gift is how it's being received by the body. Like I said last week, if the whole purpose of the gifts is to edify the body, then how we come across in the process should not be the biggest issue. The possession of a gift is not the barometer of one's maturity. The fact that you have a gift is not the gauge or the barometer of how mature you are or how spiritual you are. The exercising of those gifts towards its intended purpose, what purpose? The edification of the church. That is the gauge. That is the barometer of maturity. And Paul gives us a landmark barometer, a landmark plumb line, a landmark gauge to ensure that the exercising of our gifts are with the right motives. And what are they? Well, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Let's remember the context of this passage. The context of this passage is Paul is addressing a church that is misrepresenting, misabusing the gifts. And he's saying, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I've become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. If I read into that, what Paul's saying is, don't tell me about your tongue. Don't tell me about your prophecy. Here's what's important. Hey, love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What is he talking about there? When will that happen? Well, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, and that which is perfect will be done away with, then that which is done in part will be done away with. What is he referring to here? He's not talking about the completion of the canon here. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. When we get into the next age of the church. How do I know that? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, it's a shame, but few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and more misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. It's what's affectionately been known as the love chapter. When divorced from its original intent, the passage becomes nothing more than an ode to love or a sentimental sermon on brotherhood. But that was not its intended purpose. That was not the context that Paul wrote it in. Paul didn't decide to kind of take a break at that point. He didn't go on pause and decide, this is a big issue. I need to take a break. Let's talk about love. No. Remember how he ended chapter 12. We talked about how they're being, here, I'll show you a better way. And then he goes right into the issue of love. You see, Paul is still addressing the problems that were in the church. He's addressing the abusing of the gifts. He's addressing the division within the church. He's addressing the envy of someone else's gifts. He's addressing the selfishness that was there. He's addressing the impatience that they had with one another in public settings. He's addressing the overall behavior that was disgracing the Lord. And he had said, listen, all those other things, here's what needs to happen. Unity is great. Diversity is wonderful. But if you don't exercise it in maturity, if you don't exercise it in love, then it means nothing. That is the most important thing. Not how I sound, not that my agenda comes across, but that the body of Christ is edified. Why? Because we're members of one another. The only way the spiritual gifts can be properly exercised by believers is when they are motivated by love. And that's the maturity that balances out unity and diversity. Everything must be motivated by a love for one another and a desire to see my gift, not promote myself, but to build up the body of Christ and not tear them down and not to make them feel unspiritual and not to make them feel incomplete, because that's what diversity without maturity creates. And too many people have seen that and say, see, it's not for today. And no, it's lacking maturity. It was Jonathan Swift, who was the author of actually the Gulliver's Travels, who said, we have just enough religion to hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they're not ministered in love for one another. Unity must have diversity. Otherwise, our unity becomes uniformity. And our diversity must yield to maturity. If we truly want to walk in the Spirit and fulfill God's purpose for our lives and the lives of the local, of this local church, then we must be a church that celebrates our unity, defines our unity, welcomes the diversity, but doesn't settle for it if it's lacking in maturity. May we be that kind of a church. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, thank you that it says so much more than we ever could accomplish with our own words. Father, there is such division in the churches today. Father, I pray for the churches on Long Island. Lord, they are not our competition. But Lord, they are our brethren. They are our co-laborers. And God, I pray that there'd be a tremendous unity on Long Island. Not a unity at the expense of truth. But Lord, that we'd come together under the banner of Christ and Christ alone. And that, Lord, we work with one another and encourage one another and build up one another so that all the world might see the unity of the church. Lord, that we might be that diverse body that is not afraid of differences but embraces them and helps one another to exercise those differences in maturity. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.